As I announced last week, many of you are aware, a couple of you have even seen our new little baby, Benjamin. And we've had him since Monday. We're doing just fine. There's different things associated, of course, with having a new baby in the house and different things to learn and a schedule to readjust and all. So it has its challenges, but we're thrilled and happy, and thank you for your prayers. And many have brought some meals to us, and we're so aware of the warmth and fellowship that we have all together in this new project of ours. And when you speak, generally you try to talk on a subject that you know something about. Works better that way. And when Lee asked me to talk this Sunday, I knew I perhaps was in trouble because in the last couple of years I've already told you everything I know. But what with, in the last month, finding out about baby Benjamin, making the decision about whether to bring him into our family, and working out the details, I have been looking in the scriptures and searching my own heart very carefully about the topic, giving to those in need. Because here was a baby who has been in need, and one of the things I had to do was, besides seeing whether the details would work out, was just see whether I personally was willing to give to this baby. And so I looked at some scriptures and tried to find out what Jesus had to say about giving to those in need, and I found it was a topic that was very close to our Lord's heart. And I found some wonderful things which I'd like to share, which we can profit by this morning. So that's going to be our subject, giving to those in need. And the passage that we're mainly going to be looking at is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Jesus has been describing the events at the end of the age, and he describes what's going to happen starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, speak to us this morning from your word. Help us to learn in our own lives how we can serve you better and be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm very eager to get into this passage, the things that it has to tell us about our own lives, but I can't do it quite yet. Why? Because this passage at first strikes us in a very strange way. There is a problem associated with it, and until we solve that problem, it's going to be hanging in our heads. The problem is this. Here's Jesus. He looks at the nations. He separates them into two groups. A group that apparently has done good, wonderful deeds, and a group that has not. This group goes to heaven. This group goes to eternal punishment in hell. It looks like you're saved by works. It looks like you earn your salvation and you go to heaven by doing good works. And yet, when we look at the rest of the scriptures, that is not what is taught. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And by grace are ye saved through faith, and not as a result of works, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So why then do we see Jesus here taking the good guys and sending them to heaven and taking the bad guys and sending them to hell? What is the answer to this problem? Well, I could spend a whole hour explaining the details of that, and we'd never learn what the passage has for us. So what I'm going to try to do is explain it real quick. If you don't understand it, then maybe you could ask me afterwards or ask the pastor. But that is not what this passage teaches. Let's ask ourselves a couple questions about it. When Jesus looks at these nations and he says, you did good things, you did bad things, does Jesus ever say that that is the only difference between the two groups? Does Jesus ever say that the only basis for dividing them is here's people who do good things, here's people who do bad things, that's the only difference between them? Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. In other words, what we learn elsewhere in Scripture about the necessity of faith could also fit with this passage. These good people could be the ones also who believe, who have trusted in Christ for their salvation. Let's ask another question. Does Jesus ever say in this passage that the way to become a Christian is to do good works? Does he give any hint in this passage that the way to become a Christian is to do good works? Does he say anything at all about becoming a Christian? No. It's a very simple thing. When Jesus is talking to these two groups, he's not preaching the gospel. He's not trying to lead them to salvation. That has happened previously. Now the only question is, who's a Christian and who isn't? And we're going to separate the people into two groups. It's just like I was sitting out on the lawn here. There's people walking down the street here in Hatfield. There's some people standing over there, all different people minding their own business. And all of a sudden the fire whistle goes off. And two or three people jump in their cars and run to the fire station. Well, we could tell by seeing who jumped in the cars and ran to the fire station. We can tell who's a fireman and who isn't. The ones who went to the fire station are firemen. The ones who just sort of stood around and continued, they're not firemen. Okay? Now, say I was to conclude from that, all right, now I know how to become a fireman. When the fire whistle blows, I jump in my car, drive to the fire station, that's how I become a fireman, right? No. To become a fireman, it's a whole different thing. You make application, you get accepted, you have a physical examination, you train and learn. There's a lot of stuff involved with becoming a fireman. And yet you can see who's a fireman and who isn't by how they act. That's the same with this passage. Jesus doesn't say anything about how to become a Christian in this passage. What he says is, here are people, and we're going to see who's a true follower of Jesus and who isn't. The ones who do good things, who follow Jesus' commandments and obey him, and those who do not. So the passage does not teach faith or teach salvation by works. And a person who tries to use this passage to deny all the rest of the Bible on that topic is not really showing a very obedient spirit, and you wouldn't think that a person like that really is trying to obey the Lord. Well then, this passage does not teach salvation by works, but it does teach that there's a big difference between Christians and non-Christians, and we need to face that squarely. And that's what we want to do this morning. So, giving to those in need. And we're going to look at that topic under the following headings. First, why we should give. Second, to whom we should give. Third, what we should give. Fourth, how we should give. Then a nice heartwarming illustration. That will be the end of the lesson. First of all, why should we give to those in need? Why? I'd like to suggest three reasons why we should give to those in need. First reason, because we love our Savior. Verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Sometimes we just would like to have Jesus in front of us. Those of us who are saved, who've had our lives changed by Him. We'd like to be able to tell Him how grateful we are for the wonderful things that He's given us. The salvation He's given us should draw us to love Him. And it does. We love Jesus. He tells us here, by giving to the least of these brothers of mine, by giving, we can give to Jesus. He sees it. He knows everything. He takes that as a gift to Himself. That's a wonderful impetus for us to give to other people, give to those in need, because we love Jesus. And that is a way to express our love to Him. Second reason, why should we give to those in need? To gain confidence that we really are Christians. It's just like the fireman situation again. The whistle blows off and a guy just sits and doesn't move. We say, well, that man's not a fireman. Well, if we're not giving to those in need, then we may wonder, has the Lord really done this work in our life? Has He really changed us? This is also taught very strongly in another passage, 1 John 3:17-19. I'm going to read that to you. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now look at this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Again, it doesn't say that's the only way we know we're Christians. We know we need to trust Jesus for salvation. It does say that a very important way that we know that we're Christians, it says this is how we know that we belong to the truth. 1 John is a tremendous book to study on this topic, incidentally. Look through the rest of the book for other indications of this. The way we know is by our actions, by how we love other people. We gain confidence that we really are Christians when we see that changed life. Why should we give to those in need? First, because we love our Savior. Second, to gain confidence that we really are Christians. Third, because of the heavenly reward. Now that's kind of a selfish reason, but there's nothing the matter with gratefully looking forward to the fact that there is a heavenly reward for those who serve. Verse 34, Jesus says here in our passage in Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you did all these things. He connects the two together. Come to your heavenly reward, for you did these various things. It's reward. Jesus approached the rich young ruler on the same basis. He said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's a real motivation for serving that God uses. We should have that in mind along with our other good reasons we're giving to those in need. So we've seen three reasons. First, because we love our Savior. Second, to gain confidence that we really are Christians. Third, because of the heavenly reward that we look forward to, a reward that's never going to pass away and never going to fade, that we will enjoy in just joy and love for Jesus, who we will be in the presence of. That's our first item. Why should we give to those in need? Second, who are those in need? To whom shall we give? Well, the answer to that, the phrase Jesus uses here in verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, the least of these my brethren, it says in King James. My brethren, what does Jesus mean by that? Does he only mean Christians? Does he only mean those who are saved? It's true that Christians are the brothers of Jesus in a particular special sense, because Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We are Jesus' brothers. But also, there's another sense in which all men are Jesus' brothers, because Jesus, besides being God, is also a human being. Since the incarnation, since he became flesh, since he became a human being, and like all other human beings, he has a created human nature, along with his eternal divine nature. And just as all other human beings have a created human nature created by God, Jesus he's the brother of those people in that sense, all having God as our Father. And Jesus refers, of course, to God as his Father many times. So in a sense, Jesus is the brother of all mankind, but in case that whole line of reasoning is not that convincing for you, there's another passage that teaches it very specifically, Galatians 6:10. I'm just going to read that verse here. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So that gives us our answer right there. Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We're not supposed to be absolutely indiscriminate about our doing good to other people. There's supposed to be a slight emphasis, at least, on those who are Christians. It says, Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. But that doesn't let us off from doing good to anyone who we have the opportunity of doing good to. Let us do good to all people. So by my brethren, we can see that Jesus is not only referring to Christians, but he's referring to all people, although we perhaps can have a little emphasis extra on Christians. Now, to whom shall we give? It says, the least of these, my brethren. What does that mean? The least of these, my brethren. It suggests people who are not prominent, people who are insignificant. Perhaps not particularly people who are featured in full-page magazine ads. Give to such and such a person or such and such a cause. The prayer letters that fill our mailbox, and I'm not saying that people shouldn't send out prayer letters, but we have a lot of literature letting us know about many needs. Many people are in need. You can't give to everyone who's in need. It happens that some of the people who are in need have a large advertising budget, and some of them don't. I'd like to suggest here that the least of these, my brethren, perhaps suggests an emphasis on those who are a little more off in the corner, who those don't have as big a voice to shout with and let you know that they're in need. For instance, a person who's ill, a shut-in, who can't get around much. Here's a family who everything seems to be going fine, but suddenly the man loses his job, and there's great difficulty there. Those little situations that come up all around us, if we just open our eyes, of real need and hurt and loneliness. And you're not going to see a flashy, attractive presentation of their needs. Maybe you'll just hear a hint somewhere that something's wrong. If as Christians, it requires a flashy, strong, hard sell appeal to get us to do something to help somebody else, then that's kind of a sign of immaturity, and we should watch out for that. Jesus says, we should give to the least of these, my brethren. All right. Why should we go give to those in need? We've seen three reasons. We love our Savior, to gain confidence that we are Christians, and because of the heavenly reward. Secondly, who are those in need? To whom shall we give? All people, particularly Christians, and people whose needs are less well known, people who are more likely to get lost in the shuffle if we don't take notice and help them and do something about it. Thirdly, what should we give? And we have a fine list here, starting in verse 35. What should we give? Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Food for people who are hungry is something we can give. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Situations where there's a person who is without relatives, without friends, they're kind of lost in the situation. They need shelter and friendship. For example, the same agency through which we are adopting baby Benjamin also knows of many cases of unwed mothers who need temporary housing. And someone takes this person who's going to go through and have their baby, and they've resisted the pressure to have an abortion perhaps, and now they're going to go through with having their baby. They need a place to stay for a relatively short period of time. And this agency has let it known that there's many people who are in that situation. They're trying to find homes for this. There's a shortage of such homes. If you're interested in that, I could give you the address of this agency to get in touch with. So I was a stranger and you invited me in, or other similar situations where people need temporary help and housing. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. Again, the shut-ins, people who temporarily are sick and have those kinds of needs. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. There's good visitation ministries for our local prisons, and people can get involved with those. Many of these things require very little money. To prepare a meal and take it to someone does not cost that much money. People have been bringing meals for us. And the amount, the dollar value of the food that they bring is not real high, but the care required to prepare the meals and the love that went into these meals is just so obvious. And details of preparing the meal that you have lifted from the person who you take the meal to, and now they can have this meal. The help for them is wonderful, and yet the price of it is very little. The price of housing someone briefly in your house, it's more an inconvenience, if you want to think of it that way. More putting yourself out, caring, of opening up your heart in the first place. Those are the kinds of things that are required more than financial outlay. Usually. And sometimes it's easier to write a check and put it in an envelope, and that's the whole extent of it. It's easier to do that sometimes than to personally get in touch with someone and help them where their need is. So these things require caring. There's other examples of things that we can do. You can write a letter to a missionary who... he's there. He hasn't seen other people who are familiar to him for a long time. He gets a letter. That's like a drink of cool water for this missionary. You can bring joy to that missionary. There's many needy babies who need to be adopted. It's another area. Babies with various kinds of handicaps and problems. You wait in line for years to adopt a normal baby, but these babies with problems, it takes a long time to find a family. That, of course, is a very large commitment that not that many people are are able to do, or in the position to do. And big needs and small needs. And if you are in a situation yourself where you're not able to really get out and do very much, there's no one who isn't able to help other people. You can pray. God promises powerful response and results to the prayer of a righteous person, a person whose heart is right before God, a person who wants to obey God. You can pray. You can pray for people in need who you hear about. Take the missionary prayer calendar and pray for the missionaries. Pray for the needs that people have. In heaven, you will find out later that though you might have been a small person and might not have stuck out as a big giver, as people look upon it, through your prayer you might have done great things. You can still do great things, whoever you are, through prayer. We have people in this congregation who do all these kinds of things I've been mentioning. If you just open your eyes and look around you, like I said, you will find many, many things, avenues to give to those in need. So we've seen three reasons why we should give to those in need. We've seen who those in need are. We've seen some of the things, what we should give. Fourthly, how we should give. And I'd like to mention two things, how we should give. In the first place, we should give with quietness and humility. And I think perhaps this might be hinted a little bit in verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat? The good deeds that these people have done are not real prominent in their minds. When Jesus started running down the list, these people didn't stand up and straighten their collar and listen happily as all these good things that they had done were recounted. No, they asked him, when did we do these things? There's a modesty of attitude there. And now, of course, he goes on to explain to them that they were doing these things for him, and maybe they didn't quite understand that they were doing these things for him. And he tells them that. And that also is probably behind the question that they asked, when did we see you and do these things for you? But there's other passages which teach that we should give with humility and modesty. Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now there's humility for you. Not only are we supposed to not announce it, the things that we're doing, and just mention to other people, well, I'm on my way to do such and such for this fellow, and just let it be known subtly to everybody how many good things you do. Not only are we supposed to avoid that, but it says don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, as this right hand is doing good for somebody, this left hand is not supposed to know about it. You're not supposed to dwell on it in your own mind, in other words. You're not supposed to come to the end of the day and just sort of meditate on your own goodness and the things that you've done. That's not what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to be modest and humble and realize that we couldn't have done any of this if God hadn't given us the strength. We could be completely helpless and paralyzed but for His grace. But, again, in Luke 17:10, Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We're supposed to have quietness and humility as we give. Not like the hypocrites with the trumpets. They've received their reward. If we're going to receive a reward, we have to be quiet and humble about it. So we should give in the first place, we should give with quietness and humility. In the second place, we should give on purpose. Now, what do I mean by that? That sounds, of course, give on purpose. What I mean by that is we should give with the purpose that we're going to notice and stir ourselves and do it, rather than let the details of life crowd out all giving. Our schedules are very full. We tend to be busy people. Of course, if you're not careful, if you don't make a place in your life for giving and for helping other people, then it's very easy to just never give or help at all. It takes specific planning. If this is an important thing to do, if this is something that's worthwhile, and even from a selfish point of view, looking at eternity, it's very worthwhile. Piling up treasure in heaven that'll never corrupt or fade away is a much better investment than piling it in a bank here, isn't it? So it's important. It should have a real priority in our life. So we need to plan for it. If you have an appointment book, that should be in the appointment book too. If you have a list of things in your mind that you know you're going to do, you have to pay this bill or get the car fixed or fix supper and everything, some place in your little list of things to do, you should on purpose put in there helping other people, writing that letter, getting in touch with so-and-so who's lonely. Whatever it is, we should give on purpose with quietness. And we should give in the first place with quietness and humility. In the second place, we should give on purpose. Okay, we've seen four aspects to this matter of giving. We've seen why we should give to those in need. Three reasons: because we love our Savior, and we give to Him when we give to those in need. In the second place, to gain confidence that we really are Christians, so that as we see our changed life, we can see, yes, the Lord is working through me. Thirdly, because of the heavenly reward that Jesus has promised. And in the second place, not only why should we give to those in need, who are those in need? They are all people, particularly believers. And they are the least of these, my brethren, the insignificant situations that otherwise might go unnoticed. Thirdly, what should we give? Food, clothing, encouragement, companionship, shelter, prayer, love. And fourthly, how should we give? First place, with quietness and humility, and we should give on purpose. And now, in conclusion, a heartwarming illustration. A couple of years ago, a man became famous on the East Coast, in our area here, and he was known as the man in the water. Does anybody remember the man in the water? You know who I'm talking about? You remember the story, the man in the water? Okay, well, here's who the man in the water was. In Washington, D.C., in the dead of winter, an airliner which had just taken off from the airport crashed into a suspension bridge, and many people were dumped into the icy cold water. And they had only a few minutes. You've only got a few minutes when you're submerged in the icy cold water in the dead of winter before your muscles stop working and you perish. And the television cameras had rushed to the scene. There was a man on the shore here, and he saw these people struggling in the water, and he tore off his jacket. He dove into the water, and he swam, and he picked up this lady who needed rescuing. He took her to shore, a dramatic rescue, recorded by the television cameras. A wonderful thing he did, yes. But he was not the man in the water. The man in the water was on the other side of the bridge. There, where it happened, there were no TV cameras there. All there was a rescue helicopter, which had let down a rope with a life preserver so that someone in the water could grab the life preserver and the helicopter could lift the person and carry them, and they could go over here on shore. And then the helicopter would come back with the life preserver and take this other person out, working as fast as they could because they could only rescue one person at a time. And there was a man in the water with a business suit on and a mustache who was perhaps in his 40s. And the helicopter came and lowered the life preserver to this man, and he had it right in his hands. Have you ever felt like you were drowning, like you were about to lose your life? You know what you want more than anything? When you're drowning, you want to be warm and safe as quick as you can. The purpose of that helicopter was to save that man who grabbed the life preserver. But you know what he did? He passed it to the hands of another drowning person next to him. And that person grasped the life preserver. The helicopter lifted that person up, carried them over to the side, and put them on the shore, and that person was saved. The helicopter came back as quick as they could, and again, lowered the life preserver to the man in the water, who took the life preserver in his hands, and again, a second time, found someone else drowning, gave that person the life preserver. And the helicopter lifted that second person up and carried them over to the shore and put them on the shore and came back again and looked for the man in the water, and he was gone. He had given his life to save those two people. We don't know whether he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or not. But here truly is the kind of thing that a real Christian does. He says, others rather than myself. Their comfort, their safety. You and I may never have the opportunity to give up our life for another person like this. But you and I do have the opportunity tomorrow, this week, to give a little piece of our life so that someone who is in need, someone who is in trouble, lonely, whatever it might be, would have things a little bit easier. We can give directly to Jesus Christ, and He looks down on us now and gives us this great privilege of doing this. Let's all bow our heads in prayer now and ask the Lord to use us. Father, not for our own glory, not that we may be puffed up, but that you may be pleased with our lives, that you may see that we really are grateful to you for all you've given us. May we reach out and help other people in need. Father, give us wisdom to see those items which we are able to do. And Lord, give us the obedience to reach out to the other people and help them with companionship and material goods, if that is the situation that we're in, with encouragement. Awaken our prayer life to pray for other people. Lord, we thank you for the good results which you have promised will come. Thank you for the reward that you will give to us. We thank you now that we can be here and praise you and worship you together. Knit us together as a people who are a glory to you, who shine as a light to the world, to draw others to you. Please do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.